Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning. Come on in, everybody. Come on in. Get your last hugs. Get your last hellos. Let's get going on this worshipful day. Thank you, Jesus. Come on in, folks. Have a seat. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father God, as we hear those amber alerts going off, Father, whatever that situation is, oh, Father God, we pray for safety. We pray for peace to be upon that family. Pray for protection to be upon that family, Lord Jesus, wherever they are. We pray that truth and justice would be done. Oh, Lord God, Father God, be real in that situation right now. Lord Jesus, and as we think of family issues and struggles, Lord, just pray for all those that are here that are dealing with challenges with families, Lord, challenges with relationships. Lord, we pray that we can turn it over to you and that we cannot take on the burden, but we can cast our burdens upon you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you that you are real. Thank you that you love us right where we are. And you love us enough not to leave us there, but you love us enough to bring us closer, Lord Jesus, closer to you. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Why don't we stand up and we'll sing Here We Are to Worship.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with. Together, lovely.
You are so wonderful, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Above all. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Above all powers, above all kings, above all. Above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known. There's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Above all powers, above all kings, above all above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were there before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever. To measure what you're worth. Crucified, lay behind the stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all.
Crucified.
crucified, laid behind the stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, you did. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me in thy way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you.
For your loving kindness toward me is great.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
And you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father God. This is our desire. Lord, I give you my heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
This is my desire to honor you. Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. Heart.
That is our desire, Lord Jesus. That is our desire to have your way. Oh, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your purification. Thank you for your refiner's fire. Thank you for taking us to a new level with you. Thank you for loving us enough to take us where we are, but to not leave us that way, Lord God, but to bring us closer to you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Father God, you are amazing. Father Jesus, you are amazing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Amazing grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God, for opening our eyes, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father God. You opened our eyes, Lord God. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 You may be seated.
Thanks, son. Praise God, praise God. I once was blind, but now I see. You know one phrase I dislike? Have you ever heard the phrase blind faith? I honestly know what they're trying to say, but I just don't like it. Because we have a God that makes the blind see. You know, what'd you say? He sheds light in every area of darkness. You know, all I know is, you know, I grew up in the church and honestly, I was blind. I didn't see him. I didn't know him personally. I thought I did. But once he touched my heart supernaturally, once I gave it over to him, he did a supernatural work in me and caused my eyes to be open and my heart to open up to him. And it's like, it's almost like I see everything more clearly. You know, with the world, it's almost like seeing is believing. Have you heard that term? With the world, seeing is believing. But with the Lord, believing is seeing. Isn't that awesome? So, oh, that was really good. I really like it. Okay, so somebody gave me this really awesome, awesome shirt. It's a large. I love it. It says, Jesus Christ is an open door for your future. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only door to truth. Isn't this a great shirt? Now, here's the thing. It doesn't fit me because I'm... okay, I wasn't going to say that or that. Thank you. No? Okay, all right. No, what I was going to say was I have a little bit of padding on my washboard abs. And so they don't fit. So if anybody would like this large shirt... Okay, oh, there you go. It's a gift in Jesus' name. So you can thank Jay for that. That was really awesome. I love it. Yes, Mark, do you have a microphone? Because I know that Carrie and Linda and all those other people would yell at me if I don't give you that mic.
That T-shirt, if you look at it,
yes,
it only has one door handle, and that's for me to open it.
Yes.
There is no door handle on the other side. Jesus won't open that door.
He won't kick it down. He won't force it down.
That's right.
You have to open it up and let him in.
Amen.
That's a good message for all of us, right? If you don't open the door for him, he's not going to force his way on you. You don't want him, he'll stand there and knock. It's cold, it's lonely. He wants you to open the door to your heart. That's our God. He's so faithful. He's so wonderful. All right, well, let's go through some announcements for Labor Day weekend, and we'll go through a couple things really quickly. Did I even tell you, George? Do you know Daniel? Okay. All right. Okay, so we have a bunch of free loaves of bread, so please take some ciabatta bread and French baguettes. There's a ton of them back there, so take some home with you so to make sure that you guys get some of that yummy, yummy bread. It's free from Panera in Jesus' name. You guys know to put the tithes and offerings in little bird box. So God loves a cheerful giver. You guys already know all that stuff already. Bird box. So remember, please continue to put the your names on the name tag. It just helps us to get to know one another a little bit better. And it'll help people like me who don't know names so well. Also, just be in prayer. Can we just take a minute? I just want to pray for our teens, all of our teens. Well, I shouldn't say all of our teens, but a lot of our teens here, at least the ones in this picture, are over at Christian Retreat for a missions conference with overseas missions, and they are serving, and they're ministering to all the children out there. They've been doing it all weekend long, and they're going to be doing it tomorrow as well, and so we've got the lovely and talented Olivia and Skylark and Asdaline and Hezekiah and Jonathan and Joe. They're either from the church or the school. And so we're going to take a minute and just pray for them as they're ministering to the kids and trying to lead those kids to the Lord, all ages. So does anybody feel particularly led to pray for them? Yeah. And yes, a lot of them are from Asia. And so it makes it very, some know English, some don't. So they need lots of prayer. But does anybody feel led? Okay, could you hand the microphone back there to? Oh, wow, that's fantastic. That's amazing. Thank you. Let's all just pray right now with Natalie.
Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for these people, these kids who are who've spent their summer and all of this time just raising up other children to learn about you and teaching them. And I thank you for filling them up right now, whatever they're saying, whoever's speaking, whoever's whatever's going on at that church right now. God, I pray that your anointing would be there. I thank you that you would show up in such a miraculous way. I thank you for touching everyone in that building right now such an amazing way, God, because you are powerful, and I thank you for what you've done, and I thank you for what you're doing right now, and I thank you for what you will do in the future through those people because of their sacrifice. Yes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And so they've been ministering to churches all through the summer. Lots of folks have come to Christ, lots of kids. And so what a blessing our teens have been. And I'm just so thankful to the Lord for them. And I know they're not here right now to hear it, but if you see him at church or you see him at school, make sure you give him big hugs and just say thank you for a job well done, because it's awesome. They're giving a lot of their time. All right, also, just so you know, I know we've got a lot of folks gone for Labor Day weekend, but we're having an after-church picnic at the end of the month on Sunday, September 30th, so we're going to provide some sort of meat, but bring a cider, a dessert, a chair, and some lawn chairs. We'll do a regular service, and then we'll go out and have some fun afterwards, and just listen to some music, hang out, fellowship, maybe play some kickball. Also, if you're interested, the North River Care Center annual banquet is October 4th, and from 6 to 9 p.m., everyone is invited. You just have to let the lovely and talented Laura know. Laura, would you just raise your little hand? So if anybody would like to go and learn more about the organization and what they're doing for the Lord, please speak to her. And I know we go through a lot of stuff, and so at the end of the service you forget. So Lord, I pray you just help them to remember. Somebody's like, oh, I wanted to talk to her about that. And so please help folks to remember at the end of the service to speak with her. But we would love to have you to go to that. You guys know about some of these big... Yeah, we'll skip all this for next week when everybody's here. Yeah, we'll skip all these things. Hey, but I will do this. If anybody else wants to come on this cruise with us, you are welcome to go. Footsteps of the Apostles will be going to Israel and Rome and Athens and Cyprus and Crete and Malta. We would love to have you come with us. So please see me for more information. All right. So we'd love to have you also. Just a couple things. Prayer Sunday mornings. Don't let the enemy stop you from coming. Get here early. Do whatever it takes. My wife... now that she started coming to the prayer group, we've been down to one car because our vehicle has been in the shop for a few weeks now. Anyway, so she's like, this morning, she's like, you know, I'm really struggling with the one car thing. I said, oh, yeah, really? I said, well, what's the big I want to get to the prayer group right now. And, of course, you know me. I'm running late. I'm trying to get everything in there. And so come on out to the prayer group. Do whatever it takes. Come on out. We'd love to have you. Men's Bible study and dinner, first and third Tuesdays, 6 p.m. is dinner, and 6:30 is Bible study. Gary, anything you want to add?
Holiday weekend, we're having barbecue and a good word.
Barbecue and a good word? Okay, awesome. All right, this Tuesday, correct?
Yes, sir.
All right, awesome. I will be there. Also, the youth group, 6:30, 8:30 here for the teens. You are welcome to come with Josh and Amanda Panda. We would absolutely love to have you. I think they're going through the book of James. Also, the parenting course on Thursday nights. We've got like Bible study most nights. And just the school, you know, just continue to pray. An awesome thing happened. We have we had about 3 inspections on the third building back there. And I wonder if I should turn off the... Anyway, so the first person that came out there gave the... We were just really nervous about it because sometimes they can be, touchy. And so the first one came out and said, just love, saw all the kids and the love and the hugs. He's like, wow, I love what you're doing here. And you're doing so great with the kids. I love it. And then he started talking about his grandson. Oh, you passed. Thank you. And then the next one, same thing. And then we had the one more inspector. I want to say what division because I'm... But anyway, we had one more inspector come out, and usually the stickler ones that make it last months and months. And anyway, so they come, and so we were super nervous about that and praying for it, you know. And so my wife sees the person and we realize, hey, our kids play together. Yeah, you're our neighbor. Yeah. And they're like, oh, yeah, you pass. It's great. Thank you, Lord. So we're going to sort of delete that from the little CD. And he did inspect it, absolutely. But everything was good. But it was a nice, friendly, wonderful interaction. And, yes, Mr. Anthony.
I just want to say how great everybody's doing.
Oh, yeah, sorry, we'll get you the mic because people want to hear you on the... Yeah, thanks.
I just want to say how great Shepherd's Heart Christian School has been. Yeah, the last few weeks that I've been, attending here and helping out with the kids and things like that, I think it's touched me more than I'm trying to touch some of those kids, So it's been a huge blessing just to see how everybody works and seeing the growth of all these kids. So I just want to say, Lisa and everybody's been doing a great job out there.
Awesome. Thanks, man. Appreciate it. And Lisa, maybe you can share a little bit about the school maybe next week for the folks who don't know when folks get back, just a little bit, just for a minute or two. Do you mind doing that? Okay. All right. So we are going through the Word of God. So if you would bring out your Bibles and open them up. Last week we did Shepherding Leader, Overseeing God's People. And that was a really great time. And if you didn't hear that one, it's about how to shepherd God's people. I would encourage you, listen to it online. Or George, can we bring in a couple copies, maybe four copies of that? I want to make sure we give those away maybe next Sunday. Thank you. You're amazing. We went through a few weeks back the book of Daniel, chapter 7, and we were talking about lions and leopards and bears, oh my, and all the prophecy. And now we are in Daniel, chapter 8. So if you don't have a Bible, if you would raise your hand, the new kind-hearted Chris will deliver one right to you. Is that okay, kind-hearted Chris? All right, raise your hand if you need a Bible. We'll make sure we put one in your hands. Open to the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel, you guys, one of the reasons why folks hate the... When I say folks hate the book of Daniel, I mean like non-believers hate the book of Daniel is because it's so unbelievably accurate in its prophecy. Now, if you remember the first six chapters as we went through the book of Daniel, loved it. We went from Daniel being taken from Jerusalem all the way through his whole life to the end of his life, and we saw it through the different kings, through King Nebuchadnezzar and King Belteshazzar and King Darius and all these different kings. And now we've come to a little bit more difficult part, and we went through his whole life. Now we're talking about the prophecies and what he would do. What Daniel would do was he would go and interpret this prophecy for Nebuchadnezzar or the writing on the wall for Belteshazzar or whatever. But now these things are the visions and dreams that God gave Daniel in 7 to the end of the book of Daniel. And so it deals a lot with prophecy, what's going to happen into the future. In chapter 7, we saw, who was going to rule for the next 2,000 years in chapter 7. But it didn't say absolutely specifically. It just gave a lot of imagery, and we're going to have more imagery here. But it's going to say some specific things. That's why it drives some people batty, because they're saying there's no way that this could be written when it was written, because it actually names the countries who were going to take over and succeed in kings and what was going to happen. But of course, we know there's absolutely a way, because there's a king that's guiding all these things all throughout humanity, all throughout history. Do you ever think about even the word history? History is his story. Oh, wow. It's all about him. Even how we separate the dates, right? BC, what does that stand for? Listen, folks, I'm just telling you, this is all about the Lord. The Lord, man might purpose his steps, but the Lord is directing his path. And so God is bringing all these things around. And as we go through the next few chapters, even though they're kind of difficult, So I approach him kind of humbly. You know, it's powerful stuff. And so I gave this prophecy disclaimer a few weeks ago. But when it comes to, I love teaching the Bible, and there's so much truth in it. Like, it blows me away. There's so much archaeological truth. There's so much spiritual truth. There's so much historical truth. There's so much, you know, I mean, it's amazing. But sometimes when it comes to imagery, like in Daniel and Revelation, you know, the leopard with four heads or the bear with the ribs in its mouth, sometimes that can get, at least for me, some of that can be a little bit unclear sometimes. And so I want to say up front, and even Bible scholars can sometimes debate, no, it absolutely means this. As we get in chapter 8, some think it means this, and the goat means Iran, and that this means the Western powers. And so I just want to say, when it comes to things of the future, I want to say humbly that I reserve the right to be wrong, and I reserve the right to change my mind later on, okay? And I'm coming at it in a humble way, saying, being honest with you, saying that I don't know everything, okay? But I think the Lord has a lot for us. And so I'm excited about it. And we're going to talk about some things that happened in the future in Daniel's day, and then also in the end times. So we're going to go through and read some of these things. Now, this is free information. Now, some of you are going to love this little thing here. It's the book of Daniel was started off being written in Hebrew when they first came from Jerusalem. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, when the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, it's written in Aramaic. Now, not that this makes any difference. It's written in Aramaic for all these chapters, and then back until it starts off again in chapter 8. It's written in Hebrew again when it starts talking about Israel, and you're going to hear it talk about the beautiful land. And I think that's why he does that. But, and not that you guys maybe not even care about this, but even Aramaic, you know, the Bible is written in the Old Testament, primarily Hebrew. There's a few Aramaic things in there. You'll find it in the book of Daniel. You'll find it in the book of Ezra, chapter 4 and 8, a little bit in Genesis, once in Genesis, I think, once or twice in Jeremiah. But generally, it's written in Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New. But there is some Aramaic scattered in there. And even that, because that was the language back in that Old Testament time, even the Aramaic, do you ever wonder where that came from? Even that goes back. People don't even know. But even that goes back to the Bible. And if you look in Genesis chapter 10, verses 22 and 23, when it talks about the table of nations and Noah's son, one of Noah's sons, Shem, had a son named Aram. And he was the father, it says, of the Arameans. Located in Syria and things like that. Anyway, from the Arameans came the language Aramaic. So isn't that cool that everything goes back to the Word of God? How cool is that? Okay, so that's just a little cool thing that, okay, probably nobody cares about. But you're getting free information. There's no cost to you. So here we go. We're going to start off in Daniel chapter 8. Now, Daniel's having another vision, okay? This is after the vision that he had, okay? He's now from 7 to 12, he's sharing the visions that God gave him over the years, okay? So this is a couple years after chapter 7's vision, and it says, in the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, okay? He was the guy, if you remember, finger wrote on the wall, right? If I remember correctly. In the year of King Belshazzar's reign, during Babylon's reign, about 550 BC, I, Daniel, had a vision. Okay, so he's writing this. And this is after the one that had already appeared to me. Okay? So this is after the vision he wrote about in 7, and it didn't name specific things, and he's going to name specific things here. It says, in my vision, I'm going to read a couple verses and then we'll go back. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up and standing beside the canal, I looked up and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal. And the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as he charged toward the west and the north and the south, and no animal could stand against him, and no one could rescue him from his power. He did as he pleased, and he became great. Well, first off, in the first few verses, it says, in my vision, I saw myself. Well, actually, can I tell you something? Okay, you know how I said, it's impossible for folks to know, like, okay, well, the 10 horns has to be this, or the horn that grew up has to be. If the Bible doesn't say, then it's, to me, it's a little, sometimes maybe a little arrogant for us to say, it has to mean this, or it has to mean that, right? But here, I can want to tell you something. I can tell you exactly what that ram represents. But wait, Pastor Darren, I thought you said that that was sometimes a little arrogant to say that. You know for sure. Yeah, I did. But I know for sure. 100%? 100%. Why are you arguing with me? Yes, 100%. But you know why I can do that? Because sometimes the scripture gives us the interpretation. So I've read ahead. So that's the only reason I can tell you with 100% certainty, I know exactly what the ram is. So we're going to cheat a little bit and jump over to verse 20. Because what's going to happen later is Gabriel is going to give him an interpretation of what he saw. Because he's like, I don't know what this means. Okay? And if you jump to verse 20, it says the two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. So, during this time of Babylon's rule that they think is going to go on forever, right? God's already telling them that there's going to be another ruler that comes up. And it's this ram, and that's the Medes and the Persians, okay? Now, going back to verse 1 and 2. As Daniel's seeing this vision, he says, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. Now, this is interesting. When he has this vision, and some people think he was taken there, or some people think it was a vision. Anyway, I think it was a vision. But he saw myself in the citadel of Susa. That's where the Persian kings would eventually have, like, their capital. Now, look at this. Thanks, Chris. All right. Now, if you're wondering where Elam is, okay, Elam is like right here by the Persian Gulf. You remember where they built the Bashir, the first nuclear plant in Iran? Okay, it was just a province. Now, Babylon had like 100 provinces. So this is like nobody's business. No, nobody cares. It's just a tiny little province in the whole Babylonian kingdom. But way before, God's telling them that this is what's going to happen. Somebody's going to be raised up. The Medes and the Persians are going to be raised up from this little area, and they're going to take over. Okay? So this is, it's a small thing, and you can see a modern-day map if you want to know. So it's about right about here. Okay? This was the province for the Medes and the Persians. Okay? For your information. Now, it says he was at the citadel of Susa. Now, this is also really cool. Okay? This is the citadel of Susa, right, looking to the north. This was taken back in 1935. Look at all this. This is amazing, amazing archaeology that they found this. Again, just telling you, the Bible is true, the history is true, the archaeology is true. All is true. These places actually exist. Now, the sad thing is, you guys have now seen this, but can I tell you, for all future generations, if they go back and look, this is what they're going to see.
Oh, wow.
It's just been completely leveled.
Why?
It was bombed back and forth in the Gulf War. So a lot of what's happening over there, unfortunately, is Sometimes ISIS is destroying all the historical and archaeological proofs. I mean, you can look on YouTube. It's really disgusting. And they're just tearing down all this historical archaeological proof, which would all back up the Bible, but they hate it. So they're destroying. You actually even see them in museums smashing thousands of year-old articles. It almost like makes you want to cry, you know? But this is what you'd see now. It's just level nothingness. But, I mean, you can see everything existed. The Bible is true, proves true, yet again, you know it. It says in the citadel of Susa, and that's the same area that's mentioned in the book of Esther. Do you remember, you guys remember the book of Esther, right? When she comes in before the king, it says this is what happened during the time of Esther chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes, another historical person that existed. The Bible proves is true. The Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. At the time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. Same thing with Nehemiah. In the first few verses of Nehemiah, before Nehemiah went back to rebuild the wall, it says, this is the words, this is Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in the citadel, in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile concerning Jerusalem. And you remember the story, they went back and rebuilt everything. Okay, so that ram represents the Medo-Persian Empire. Thanks, Chris. It says, you know, in verse 3, as I looked up, there was a ram with two horns, one Medes and the Persians. And the horn, if you remember from chapter 7, what do these horns on these animals represent? Power, strength, that's right. So the strength of the Medes and the Persians. It says that one of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. It started off that the Medes were the ones that were the strong ones, but it ended up that the Persians later on grew way, way stronger and actually took over completely. And it says, I watched the ram as he charged toward the west, and he attacked the Greeks. It says, the north, he attacked this is basically the three kingdoms that he attacked, that these Medes and Persians attacked, the Scythians, and the south, Egypt. And it said, no animal could stand against him, and none could rescue from his power. And he did as he pleased, and he became great. You remember the story, Cyrus the Great. We already talked about him. He's even mentioned in the book of Isaiah. They even showed him that the book that he was mentioned there, and it said, laid out everything, how he took over Babylon, stopped up the rivers, opened the gates, all there in Scripture. What? And he was blown away by it. You know what kind of blows me away too when I think about it? Okay, King Nebuchadnezzar, oh gosh, how do I say this? He was a brutal man, okay? But yet, God loved him enough to show him who he was. Cyrus the Great, same thing. Yet God showed him the word, showed him who he was in Scripture. Said, I'm going to use you for my purposes. I mean, Darius, Daniel, in the lions, said, all these different kings of Babylon, God showed them. God still cared about them. And that gives me great hope, because some of you guys, maybe you weren't that bad. When you came to the Lord, the Bible says we're all sinners, right? We're all bad. But some of us were worse than others. You know what I'm saying? And yet, God still cares about you, and he cares about me. And he cares about every one of these rulers. Even the next one we're going to look at. It goes on to say in the Scripture. I'm sorry?
One of the worst was Saul of Tarsus.
Yeah, he said, I am the worst of sinners.
Yeah. And he turned him around.
Yes, that's right. So it shows that even though God's directing these men, you know, you remember King Nebuchadnezzar? He actually turned like almost like a beast for 7 years until he acknowledged the King of the universe and said, man, I acknowledge the King. He is the King. I think you'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. That's his personal opinion. But it goes on to say in verse 5, and I love this. He's like, he's watching this vision. He's like, man, as I'm thinking about it, of what it all means, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. Now we're going to cheat again, okay? But this time you're not supposed to cheat, but we can do it this one time. For a second. In verse 21, okay, if you jump ahead, it says right there, the shaggy goat is Greece. Now this is written hundreds of years before Greece rose really to any sort of notable power. I mean, there were just a bunch of city-states. They weren't even really united yet. A guy is going to do that. His name is Alexander. He's going to unite them. But right now, it's the time of Babylon, and God's telling them all this stuff. I mean, Greece is just a province of Babylon. It would be like if I said Rhode Island is going to rise up in the future and take over America. You'd be like, Rhode Island? I don't even know where that is on a map. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, Texas, maybe, you know, it's big, you know. California, perhaps, you know what they're called. But Rhode Island, do you know what I mean? Yet right here in Scripture, God is telling you exactly what's going to happen in the future. What kingdoms are going to take over? What? Now listen to this. Sorry.
See, the Greeks and the Persians, they had a war. The Persians are almost 4 to 5 times bigger than the Greeks.
Yes, that's good. Actually, what he's saying is, he is right. And they weren't 4 to 5 times bigger. They were like 10 times bigger. The Persians, the Medes, even when Greece attacked. Now, we're getting ahead of yourself, but you're right. Now, listen to this. But this is the cool thing about the Bible. He's telling us years before. In fact, I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, so listen to this. And it says, and just so you know that, maybe I better read it. All right, where was I? Okay, verse 6. He came toward the two-horned ram I had seen beside the canal and charged at him with great rage. I saw him attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against him, and the goat knocked him to the ground and trampled on him. And none could rescue the ram from his power. The goat became very great. At the height of its power, his large horn was broken off. And in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. All right, so here we go. What does that all mean? First off, again, we cheated. So we read in that verse 21, it says, the shaggy goat is the king of Greece. And the large horn between his eyes is the first king. So the goat represents the Greeks that are going to come up after the Medes and Persians, and they're going to rule the world. What? Yes, they are. Now, you guys know that looking back because you know history, okay? And so what happens is, and that one prominent horn seems to represent Alexander the Great, okay? And here's the deal. Alexander the Great, his dad was the king of Macedonia, like northern Greece, okay? And so what happened was the Medes and the Persians ruled the world, okay? And so what they would do is they would constantly attack. They would attack the Greeks. I'm attacking them. This is them attacking. Constantly bugging them like that all the time. They can't stand it, okay? And they're bugging them, and they're so angry. They're years, decades, centuries, and they're fighting these Medes and Persians off in these little city-states. Well, finally, Alexander, at the age of 20 years old, my age, thereabouts, about my age. I'm not saying exactly. I'm saying, you know, roughly. At 20 years old, he actually unites. The Greeks were just, they were little city-states, you know, like its own little city here, a city there. They weren't even really a country or an empire. They're just, he unites them all, okay? Which, honestly, still isn't a big deal, right? I'm just being honest. They're still not that big of a deal. But Alexander the Great, at 20, goes to take over. And it says that prominent horn between his eyes came from the west. That's the Greek Empire coming from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. Now listen to this. He basically took over all 120, the known kind of world in that day, with this tiny little army. He moves so fast. He's the leopard with all those wings, so swiftly that he conquered the Medes and the Persians that had like hundreds of thousands, sometimes millions of guys against his little 10,000. They had 10 times as much, 20 times as many guys. And he moved so quickly that he actually took over the Medes and the Persians in about 3 to 4 years, from 334 BC to 331 BC. We're not talking tanks, planes to get troops everywhere. We're talking men walking. And yet he conquered 120. I mean, think about that. And he conquered the known world. We're talking all the way from, we're talking Afghanistan, Pakistan, part of India, Greece, you know, Israel, Egypt. He conquered the known world in about 12 years. It says that when he hit about 30, when he was in his 30s, he got so depressed because he had conquered everything. He conquered the known world. He's like, either they were his allies or anyone who was his enemies, he conquered. In fact, the only reason he came back from India is because his troops were homesick. So he's just like, he conquered the whole world faster than anyone ever did in history. And so that's why it says that it's like he flew. And it says that he hit that ram. He said, verse 6, he came toward the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged him with such great rage. He hated the Medes and the Persians because they had oppressed the Greek people for so long. He hated them. And that's how he united the Greeks, with hatred towards the Medes and the Persians. And it says, verse 7, I saw him attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. And the ram was powerless against him, and the goat knocked him to the ground and trampled on him, and none could rescue him from his power. Alexander the Great had 35 men. At 35 men. He had a few more. He had 35,000 men, okay? And the Medes and the Persians, what they would do is they would line up. They had hundreds of thousands of men, okay? Sometimes they would have armies, I told you this last week, of like 2 million men. So they would have 10 times the amount of people, right? And so here's what they would do. They just shouldn't have won. Like if they've had three major battles, one of the battles, right? Let's just say, I mean, I don't know who the strongest person in here is. So Jesse, okay, you, Gabby, all right. So let's just say if we took the strongest person in here, and I put 10 or 20 guys on that person, even the strongest person would not be able to beat 10, 20 guys, right? Well, the Medes and the Persians had 10, 20 times when they would go into battle with these Greeks. But he was very cunning, like a leopard that we saw like in verse 7. And God gave him these strategies and stuff. And here's what they would do. The last battle, they had all the Medes and the Persians lined up all their guys, right? And they would do that. And it was really a good idea. They would line themselves up with their backs to the sun. So as the sun would come up, right, over their eyes, here's this line of like a million troops, right? And everybody's just like blown away. You can't see, right? As you go into battle, they go and attack and they decimate people like a big bear, right? Now here's what they did. If you guys know from Daniel chapter 2, the Greeks in that little statue was bronze. And what they did was they polished all their shields till it reflected like a mirror. So when that sun came up and they came in to attack, they took all those shields that were known for their bronze, blinded them and decimated them. It says in the, I think it was in one of the battles, I can't remember, he lost, Alexander the Great lost about a, was a, like 100 men and 1,000 horses, and they lost like 300,000 men and the same amount captured. It's unbelievable. It just shouldn't have happened. But God had a plan for this Alexander the Great. In fact, you want to hear something else? It's a little bit of history. I know. Some of you, it's boring, but it's cool. Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Nate. Nate wants to hear. Okay. Okay. All right. So check this out, right? I wonder if I even have a slide. Sometimes I do this stuff and I forget if I even have slides. Give me one second. Hold on. Slide. Okay. Now, historians that don't even, non-Christian historians even report that the book of Daniel back in those old days. And there was a guy, there was a Roman historian, Jewish Roman guy named Josephus, and he records what happened. Now, just to show you the speed at which he's doing things, he's breaking the power of this army like nothing. When Alexander was conquering the world, there was a city-state called Tyre that was like on an island, right? And just Nebuchadnezzar with his million army, right, sieged this city of Tyre for 13 years and couldn't get in. Alexander the Great, in a couple months, he built like an isthmus, like a little dirt ramp, and took over the place in a few months. On his way back from Tyre, he was going to do the same thing to Jerusalem. He was going to just break it down and level it. Anyway, right before, God gave him a dream. And in that dream, he said he saw, coming from Jerusalem, all these men dressed in white. Now, this is not a Christian that's reported, this historian, okay? This is a historian reporting. All these men dressed in white, and then there was one man coming out. He was dressed in purple. And he had a gold, I forget, headdress, thank you. I can't think of the name of it, but yes, headdress. And he came out and he spoke to him and told him things that he needed to know. So he goes into Jerusalem, and as he's going to take over Jerusalem, right, all the priests come out, right? And the Levites, the whole form of Levites, they all come out. What do you think they're dressed in?
White.
Except for one person, one priest, he's the high priest. Guess what he's dressed in? With the headdress, the gold headdress. So he comes out to Alexander the Great and meets him. Of course, Alexander the Great's like, what is this? Right? And so Alexander, so the high priest, I forget his name. I should have wrote it down. Darn. Anyway, you don't care, probably. But I can get it for you if you want that. Some people like that stuff. Anyway, so the high priest, he's actually by named. He brings out and he shows them the book of Daniel. He opens the Bible. He's like, look at this. Daniel chapter 2. Read it. You're the bronze. You're your army. Look at Daniel chapter 8. This is exactly what you're doing. You went this way. You went this way. You attack here. You're going to take over the Medes and the Persians. Here it is. See, they're the Medes from Babylon. And he read all this. Now, this is Alexander the Great, right? Okay. Cities would just, when he came, would just say, take us over. You know, we don't want to fight you, because he would always win. And what happened was, as he's reading all this, right? And Alexander the Great was tutored by Aristotle personally, okay? When he read this, he didn't need a translator. When he read it, it says that he fell to his knees. And his generals were flabbergasted because they kind of saw Alexander the Great as almost like a god. There were some people who thought that, you know, demigod, or you know, the Greeks, whatever. Everybody's a god. Anyway, he fell to his knees. And when he came back, and then what he did was he gave the Jews tremendous favor. He sacrificed to their god, they came back to the generals, and the generals were like flabbergasted. They said, Alexander, why did you, you're the king of the world, why did you fall before this man? And he said, I did not fall on my knees before this man. I fell on my knees before his God. And he gave the Jewish people tremendous leniency and blessing, so much so that it made everybody else in the whole region mad because he gave them such favor. But he did it because he respected the God of the Jews. Wild, huh? Anyway, okay. All right, let's continue. Sorry. It's cool stuff to me. This is cool stuff. Now listen. So it goes and it says, the goat became very great. I think that's interesting that his name is Alexander the what?
Great.
Right? Doesn't say Alexander the awesome. Anyway, it says, but at his height of power, right? When he came back from India, right? It says his large horn was broken off. Now that means that Alexander the Great died. At the height of his power, when he came back from India, he was so depressed that he had nowhere else to conquer. He had pleasures beyond anything that you and I can imagine, right? And what happened was he's actually, now this, check this out. He's in Babylon, right? He's actually in the same palace where Nebuchadnezzar had Daniel come in and interpret the dream, the same where the finger wrote on the wall, meeny, meeny, tekel, parson from our old. This is the same place. He gets drunk. Boy, there seems to be a pattern here. Drinking bad. Anyway, so he gets drunk and gets caught out in the rain on his way back to his place, catches pneumonia, and all of a sudden is cut off, dies. He's depressed, so he's getting drunk, and he catches pneumonia and dies in like 3 or 4 days. So he's cut off at the height of his power. Now, Hezekiah, Elijah, you had a question.
Well, actually,
wasn't
just a question. Hold on 1 second.
Go ahead.
Well, actually, it wasn't a real big question, but I was just thinking, you know how he was driven out of Asia, you know, because it was such a foreign land and stuff like that? That's basically the same thing that happened to Napoleon. They both attempted to move into a new land, and they both fell short due to their pride.
But I will tell you, Alexander the Great wasn't driven out of India. It's just he was winning. He won. It's just his troops, like, they just wanted to go back. They were homesick. They're like, there's nobody here to fight. We won everything. Why do we need to keep conquering? So he was never defeated, actually. Okay, I got to speed things up. Okay, and then it goes on to say, after he was cut off, right? And well, I just got to say one more thing. Okay. All right, here's what the Bible says, guys. This is in 1 John 2:15. Here's a guy who had absolutely everything. Same thing with Nebuchadnezzar. Same thing with all these kings, power, pleasure, money, importance, prominence, whatever. And they end up with nothing. If you don't know the Lord and you have whatever it is you want, I just want to be popular. I just want to be, I just have lots of money. I just want to be famous. I just want to be prominent. I just, whatever it is for you. If you don't have Jesus, you know what you really have?
Nothing.
Mark says, what does it profit? Mark 8:36, what does it profit a man or woman if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? Who cares? 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, that doesn't come from the Father. That comes from the enemy. But it says, the one who does the will of God will live forever. So you choose to do the will of God. Ecclesiastes 2:17 to 20, when King Solomon wasn't doing right by the Lord, he was backsliding and trying to find happiness and this and that. He says it's all meaningless. He goes on to say, and then I don't even know who's going to take it over once I die. I do all this stuff, and then somebody, and I don't know if they're going to be wise or a fool. Without the Lord, it's meaningless. And that's what happened with Alexander the Great. His kids didn't take it over. It was, the kingdom was divided into, it took Alexander 12 years to take over the world. It took his generals 22 years to divide up the territory, okay, that they had already won. Alexander had won. Okay, hit that light for me just for a second. It says this, it says, after he was broken off, in its place, four prominent horns grew up towards the winds of heaven. And we can also cheat. And in verse 20, 22. Thank you so much. It says, the four horns replace the one that was broken off, representing the four kingdoms that will emerge from the nation, but will not have the same power. And here they are, his four generals, Ptolemy in the south, the Egypt kingdom, Cassander over there in the area of Greece and north, Lysimachus in the areas of Turkey and such, and Seleucus. You can't even see on this map, but again, the empire goes, it's Iraq, it's Iran, Pakistan, Afghanistan, India, it's like all the way over here. All right, so those are the kings, those are the horns that come up, and they rule the world for the next little bit. And then it says, out of one of them, another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. What do you think the beautiful land is?
Israel.
Israel. That's right, land of milk and honey. It grew until it reached the host of heavens and threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled them. It set itself up to be as a great prince of the host. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Because of rebellion, the hosts of the saints, the daily sacrifices were given over to it, and it prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown down. Now, in verse 9, when it's talking about another horn, right? It's not the same horn as we talked about coming from the beast. I think in verse 8, remember then it came from those 10 kingdoms? Okay, this is coming from Greece, okay? But this is talking about a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, okay? Now, Antiochus came from the general, the Seleucus general. And he did exactly like it said here in the scriptures. And he was a brutal man. He's like a picture of the Antichrist for us. So it's going to happen here, but it's also, he's a picture for us of the Antichrist that we talk about in Revelation in the New Testament. And he was a brutal man. He was a schmoozer, okay? Israel's land was contested by Seleucid and Ptolemy. And then the Seleucids gained the power, and so Antiochus gained the throne by murdering his brother, and basically by bribery and deceit and lying and intrigue, all this stuff. We don't know all that, but basically he came into power, and he hated the Jewish people. And it almost seems like this hate was just fed by the enemy, okay? And when I say the enemy, I mean like Satan and his demonic forces. And Antiochus, once he became the emperor, it says that he assumed the title Epiphanes, which means divine one or image of God. So he even had coins made of himself that said he's the image of God. In fact, the Jews kind of twisted his name instead of Antiochus Epiphanes to call him Antiochus Epimenes, which means the insane one, which I think was great. And he was, man. I don't even know if I have any slides for this, but what he did some terrible things in the temple. Let's see if I did this. I don't have time to go through all that. Basically, what he did, he hated the Jews, and he hated that they loved their gods so much, and they wouldn't bow down to the Greek gods. And so he attacked Ptolemy in Egypt, and he lost, and he put up his own high priest. There was a bribe. Somebody bribed Antiochus, and so he accepted a bribe. So he made, it was a really righteous king, or excuse me, a really righteous high priest in Jerusalem, and he was taken off the high priesthood, and they gave it to his brother who bribed him for a year, and then another brother bribed him again, Antiochus, and so he took that and made him. So anyway, there's this infighting going on amongst the high priests because they were dishonoring the Lord. And after he lost to Egypt and he heard that his man in the temple, the high priest, was moved out because they heard that Antiochus Epiphanes was killed in battle. So they all rejoiced because he hated the Jews. So they put their own high priest back in. And when he heard that, he wasn't killed. And he came back and he started slaughtering people. Basically what he did, he murdered the high priest. He did terrible things like He killed almost up to 100,000 Jews in one day. We're not talking about bombs. Okay, think about how many people died, you know, in 9/11. Does anybody remember? 3,000. We're talking close to 100,000 in one day. Brutally, one by one. He had them murdered. He said that they couldn't sacrifice to their gods anymore. In fact, what he did, I had a bunch of pictures, but the Lord told me to take them all out, maybe because it was like sacrilegious, I don't know. But he put a statue of Zeus in the temple of God and said, you'll worship my God. He said, you can't circumcise your children anymore. You can't do the daily sacrifices for sin and forgiveness anymore. In fact, you can't sacrifice lambs anymore. And in fact, what he did was he actually sacrificed pigs in there, which a pig to a pagan is like a lamb to a Jew. And he boiled their broth and he spread the broth over the whole inside of the Holy of Holies in the temple. This guy was a monster. He literally killed tens of thousands of Jews. He found a couple of women. Historians report that they were circumcising their kids on the eighth day, right? He had the children, he gutted the children, hung them around their necks. This is pretty terrible stuff, but this is what happened, and forced them to run off the temple courts. There was another woman who refused to bow down to Zeus or to the idols there and said, I'm not gonna bow down to any other god but the living God. And so she had, I can't remember if it was 7 or 8 sons. He made a giant skillet. This is how sick this guy was. Like a giant frying pan in the temple. And one before one said, recant, you worship my God. And she burned her sons one at a time till each of them died. This is what kind of sicko this guy is. He was a liar, a deceiver, a brutal, terrible man. And he's a picture, too, of the Antichrist. Okay, sorry, I got to speed it. It goes on to say in verse 13, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, how long will it take for this vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that will be trampled underfoot. And he said to me, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings. And if you add that up, that's basically 6 years and 111 days. And that began with the assassination of the high priest, Onias III, in 170 BC. And ended exactly 6 years and 11 days later when Judas Maccabees came in. You might remember the story about him. If you do, good. If you don't, it's okay. He basically liberated Jerusalem from Antiochus Epiphanes. He cleaned and restored the temple, and he rededicated it to the Lord. And so that's why they celebrate Hanukkah. That's what they're celebrating, the rededication of the temple and the sacrifices to God. That's what Hanukkah is. That's what they celebrate. Interesting, huh? It goes on to say this. It says, then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. So to the day. And then it says in verse 15, while I, Daniel, was watching this vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. Maybe that was Jesus. I don't know. But I heard a man's voice from the Uli calling. He said, Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision. Now, for those of you who take notes, this is the first time an angel is mentioned in the Bible by name. There's only two others that are mentioned in the Bible. Do you know who they are? Other than Gabriel? Who? Michael. Yep, you'll read about him next chapter. Yeah, and who else? Lucifer. Good. Fallen. It says in verse 17, as I came near to the place where I was standing, I was terrified. I fell prostrate. Son of man, he said to me, understand that this vision concerns the time of the end. Now listen, this is not just going to happen in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. This guy is also a picture of the Antichrist. So even Jesus in Matthew chapter 24:15, talked about the end times, and he said, when you see the abomination that causes desolation that's in Daniel, he says, that's going to be the sign of the end. So now we're talking about the end days. So he's not just talking about Antiochus. There's like a future prophecy here. And it says, verse 18, while he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me up to my feet. He said, I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath because of the visions concerning the appointed time of the end. The two-horn ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece. And the large horn between his eyes is the first king. The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represent the four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power. Verse 23 says, in the latter part of their region, when rebels have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue. If you want to know what the Antichrist looks like, here's a little picture of him, will arise. He will become very strong not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy mighty men and God's holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper. And you know what? We know the Bible says Satan and his angels masquerade as angels of light, his people, and Satan is a liar. You know, I had some cool stuff there. Hey, can I just say one quick thing about the end, just really quickly? Don't listen to anyone who tells you when the end day is.
Yeah, because the Bible actually says
no man will know. No man will know. That's right. There was a guy, who interpreted these 2300 evenings and mornings back in verse 14, back in the old days. And so he said, okay, that comes up to about 1844. And so everybody, people sold their farms, they're all ready for the Lord. And when he didn't come, it gave birth to the cults like Jehovah's Witnesses. It gave birth to the Seventh-day Adventists and all these other things, only because these people are setting dates. This guy, I don't know if you remember him, Edgar Weisenhart, or was it?
No, I just remember the prediction.
Yeah, 88 reasons why the rapture will be in 1988. Okay, now when it didn't happen, you know he wrote a second book. I didn't get the cover. 89 reasons. Are you kidding me? You remember this guy, right? Harold Camping. He set a date, 1994, and then May in 2011. Oh, hey, by the way, I don't know if I should even tell you this, but I will. Okay, there was a pastor that I used to listen to all the time. His name was Chuck. He's with the Lord. Anyway, this guy, okay, when they all went over in 88 or 89 over to Israel, right, for the end, to be raptured, right? And he found out, guess what? They bought round-trip tickets.
Oh, wow.
That little phony. Here he is making all that money.
Right.
Anyway, Harold Camping, you remember him, right? I'm not saying he doesn't love the Lord. I'm not saying, but when you do that, you damage a lot of people. There's folks I saw with campers. I was going to show you a whole bunch of things, and cars, plastered, they gave up, quit their jobs, I'm ready for it. You should be ready right now. But don't waste your time when somebody's telling you this is going to happen on this day, because it's not. In fact, there's another pastor I listen to, his name's Joe. He said they tried to book, it was kind of funny, in May in 2011, right? Sometime in 2011, they tried to book a conference, a men's conference, at this retreat center, and they said, you can't have it, because he revised it after it was May, then it was October, I think, 2011. Harold Camping booked a retreat for November 2011. What is he doing booking a retreat? He's going to be gone, he said. He's telling everybody. Just bugs me. Now, he's with Clear Channel. I can't remember where he's from. But this was another thing it was just out. Anyway, you know, where the stars align in 2017, and they use Revelation 12, and it says, you know, appeared a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head will be a crown of 12 stars. But you know what? Three of those aren't stars. They're planets. Anyway, I guess the point is, if I were going to do a billboard, And that was a little bit more sarcastic. That was awkward. Matthew 24:36 says, no one knows the day or the hour. I'm sorry, I'm going to ask you to hold your thing only because I have to finish up here and I don't have much time. But there's been at least 115 biblical end times dates set by quote unquote Christians since I was born. Do not listen to these people. You be ready when he comes. Don't let anyone tell you the day or the hour. And it says in Thessalonians, speaking of the end, the Antichrist, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying, and wonders, unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Hit that light just for a second, Chris. I just want to finish this up. It says, when they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes, yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. Hey, just to encourage you, Antiochus, as he was in Persia, right, heard that the Maccabees, right, they'd cleansed the temple. He was so mad, he started screaming at God. And all of a sudden, he had all these pains in his stomach. And he started screaming, oh, as he's cursing God, he's saying, we're going to Jerusalem, and we're going to make that the biggest Jewish graveyard in the world. And I'm going to slaughter them, because I hate them. And he had all these problems, all these basically worms, intestinal worms. And he was in so much pain, but he told the chariot driver to ride anyway back, full force, right? And he fell out of the chariot. And it says that he stunk so bad, he had worms coming out of his eyes, the pain. Of course, he died, not by human hands. Same thing it says with Revelation, you know, it says the enemy in Revelation 19:20, the beast, they're going to be the first ones to go in hell alive, not by human hands. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given to you is true. Seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. If you want to read Revelation 1:3, it says, open the vision. Now you're supposed to read it. In fact, it even says they'll give you a blessing. If you read the book of Revelation, God will bless you. And then it says, I, Daniel, was exhausted and ill for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. Can I just ask you to do one thing? And I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond my understanding. If you do this in your Bible, underline, I went about the king's business. If you do that kind of thing. And I just kind of want to close with this, if I can. You know, Daniel saw some things. Daniel saw some things that blew him away. And some of this stuff is so kind of beyond us when we're looking about end times and Antichrist. But the bottom line is, the Bible says in Romans that every tongue is going to confess and every knee is going to bow that Jesus is Lord. So you might as well do it now before it's too late.
But you got to mean it.
Oh, of course. God knows your heart. You're not going to pull one over on the truth, on the way, the truth, and the life. He knows your heart. It says each of us will have to give an account to God. So you better give your life over to the Lord now, because it says in the end times, the Antichrist will be such false miracles that almost even to deceive the very elect, if that were possible. You can't wait till then and then say, well, I'm going to give my life to the Lord now. Anyway, this was what I wanted to say right here. This is it. Listen, Daniel was so overwhelmed, right? He was freaked out. It even says he was sick seeing all this stuff, right? But what did Daniel do? It says that he went about the king's business. Now, back then he meant the king of Babylon, but sometimes, I guess the same question could be asked of us, okay? You know, we can get so overwhelmed. What stops you from doing the king's business? Or maybe a better question is, hey, what starts you from doing the king's business? But here, he's sick, he's tired, he's overwhelmed. If you let something stop you from doing the king's business, the enemy's rejoicing in that. So what stops you from going there? I bet you there's people, I bet you God has called some of you to come to the prayer group on Sunday morning, but something stops you. Or something calls you to go to that Bible parenting Bible study. But I'm tired. But I got this TV show to watch. But I'm not feeling, my tummy's a little hurt. Be about the King's business. Don't let anything or anyone stop you. If you let exhaustion, anxiety, tiredness, whatever it is, lazy, if you let any of those things stop you, the enemy will use that same button on you every single time. So you persevere. You be about the King's business. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Father, I just want to say thank you for this great group, Lord God, that's here today, Lord God, on this Labor Day weekend. I just ask, Lord, that you would bless them. It's a lot of information. Even Daniel was overwhelmed by what he saw, Lord. But yet, even though he was overwhelmed, even though he was even ill by it, he went about the King's business. And I pray in Jesus' name right now that every person here, Lord, regardless of what they have going on, that you would teach each one of us to learn to persevere, to set that thing, to give that, cast those burdens on you because you care for us, and to be about our King Jesus' business, Lord. So do whatever it takes in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds to rearrange our thinking, to rearrange our doings, that we would be about the King's business, regardless of what comes our way. And I ask that for this body and this church and this school, this group of people, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 And amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus Christ's name.
Thank you.
You are welcome.